And so, since I lied to you, I'm going to ask you, don't judge me. Don't judge me. And that's what I want to talk about today is judgment. I'll start my timer just for fun. Maybe I'll see it somewhere along the way here. But I've entitled this Gentle in Judgment because we tend as people in Satan's world to be harsh in judgment. And yet that is not God's way. Now, if God judged us as we ought to be judged, it would go a lot harder on us. And he's made a way to where he can be gentle in judgment with us. But there has to be judgment. One of my favorite verses, and that's a hard thing to say because if you read through the scriptures, you read these scriptures and say, yeah, I like that. Oh, yeah, that one means a lot to me. And you might come up with a whole book of favorite scripture because every one of the words of God is worth looking at and worth paying attention to and worth cherishing. But one of my favorite is in Micah, the sixth chapter and verse 8. Pretty simple, just one verse. And it gives to us what it is that God wants for us more than anything else. He says, he has shown you, O man, and he's speaking to each and every one of us. He's shown you, O man, what is good. All that it is good is from God. So what is good? And what does the Lord require? What does he require? This is an absolute must. What does he require of you but to do justly? To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now we know that two can't walk together unless they agree. There's a scripture that tells us that. And so here we have the requirement to do justly, to love mercy, and in essence, to be humble. Be humble. Psalms, the 89th chapter, and verse 14. I'm going the wrong way here. Psalms 89. Eight, nine, and verse 14 says, righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? That's righteousness is what is right by not God's definition. Righteousness is what God thinks about what is right and wrong. Righteousness and justice are the foundation, the very basis, the undergirding of your throne. Well, now justice relates, that's a legal thing, isn't it? Justice. We have a system of justice in our country. And that's where you go before a judge and a determination is made either for you or against you, as the case may be. And so God's justice, based on righteousness, relates to God making judgment according to what he finds to be right. In other words, judging in a righteous way. God wants that to be the very basis of our life, just like it is the basis of his throne, of his rulership. You can conclude, based on that, that this is an important point to God. And yet, turning to Matthew, the 7th chapter, we sort of get a conundrum thrown at us here. Matthew 7, verse 1, that says, judge not. Don't judge. Whatever you do, don't judge. That you be not judged. Now, on the surface, that could sort of sound like a contradiction. We know that the very foundation of God's throne is based on judicial rightness. And yet, it says here, and the red letter, this is directly from the mouth of the Messiah, the mouth of Jesus Christ. Don't judge. That you be not judged. And yet, in reality, you make judgments every day. You judge every single day. Let's see. I've been asleep all night. I just woke up. I'm going to make a judgment here on whether I should turn over and have another half hour of sleep or if I should get up. I know I've got a lot to do today. Okay, I'm going to make a judgment here. I'm going to get up and get busy. Making judgments is necessary. And in fact, making judgments is absolutely essential. And in fact, it is so essential that it can be life and death. You think about what God has told us in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verse 19. I'm not going to turn there. It is such a scripture that we all know what it means. I set before you this day life and death, blessings and cursings. I advise you to choose or make a judgment for life. Now, you decide whatever you want. You make a decision, but I'm advising you to choose life. And so what do? We cannot progress anywhere in life without making judgment. So there seems to be a disconnect there, doesn't there? So today I want to talk about the making of these judgments and of judging, and what does it mean when it says, don't do it? What are the wrong kinds of judgment in a world that demands that we make judgments every day? Throw out an example. In Revelations, the 2nd chapter, and the 2nd verse of that chapter. This is Jesus Christ talking to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to the loveless church. The church in Ephesus, they started out bombs away. I mean, they were burning up this spiritual world. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have, it says tested here, but basically you have judged those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them to be liars. You tested them. You make a decision based on that test. And in essence, you judge them that they were false. Judgment is an action trial in which evidence is decided on. You look at the evidence and you determined guilty or not guilty. You make a judgment. And so let's consider in our lives, in all of our lives, who is it who can judge? Well, judgment is for everybody. In spite of the fact that Jesus Christ said, judge not. But everyone can judge, but only within their own scope. What do I mean by that? Does the Father judge? We have a scripture here that says that the Father judges no one. But does the Father judge? The Father does judge in that the Father judges all mankind by proxy through Jesus Christ the Son. It was the Father who gave Jesus Christ the right to judge. And so by that proxy, technically speaking, you can say the Father judges, he just does it through a different means, a non-direct means, through proxy. If you have an investment portfolio and you don't want to follow along the 4,000 stocks in your mutual fund, you can submit a proxy whereby a manager that you have approved of can actually vote for you on certain financial decisions. You give them the right to do that. And that's what the Father has done through Jesus Christ. And he has committed all that judgment, all that judging that goes on in the family of God when it relates to mankind and the plan of God. God the Father has given that his proxy to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ can then make judgment based on a criteria that they have. And so he was in charge. He makes decisions, and that's evidenced by the fact that it was his to give, and he did give it to Jesus Christ. Now we know that judgments have to be made in Romans, the 13th chapter. Chapter verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And again, God is giving authority for particular purposes and particular reasons. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment. They will bring judgment by those authorities on themselves. God gives it. It's legitimate. It's ordained by God, and judges are there. Tell them to judge not. So there's something different here, something we don't fully pick up at this point, because there is judgment. You have judgment. In John, the 5th chapter, in John 5 and verse 22, Here it says, now, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, we just talked about that. God judges by proxy. He's given it to the Son. And now Jesus Christ has all judgment with regard to mankind. Verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. So he has a certain place. That place has been assigned by God, and he has the right to say what goes on and what does not go on. And we also know that, too, that in Matthew, the famous commission statement by Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18, it says, all authority has been given to Christ. Jesus Christ has the right to say what goes on. He has the right to condemn. He has the right to release. He has the right to do whatever it is that he has deemed to be correct and proper. And we also know that he has the right to determine what is to happen with us as well. As it mentions in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, 1 Peter 4, and let's look at verse 17 to start. For the time has come for Jesus Christ to judge the house of God. Do we have the right to judge the house of God? Do we have the right to judge our brothers and our sisters? Have we been given, have you been given the right to judge your brother and sister about anything? Jesus Christ has to judge the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, if Jesus Christ comes along and judges that, you can be saved barely. You know, that's my judgment. Scarcely say, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And there are criteria and mechanisms by which God the Father, through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ directly in judgment, decides what it is that he decides. In 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians verse 6, you know, in talking about who is it that can judge, First Corinthians 6 and verse 2, do you not know that these saints will judge the world? Okay, it says that we'll judge the world, so let's get on with it, right? But is it time for that? That is a thing of the future when we are kings and priests in the kingdom. So there's a time element here as well. There's a time element. So we will come to that point in time when we will judge the world. not do better. Even though we criticize and we judge, and brethren, we all judge. We're told not to, but we do. We look at our leaders and we judge them. We look at one another and we say, well, he's not doing things the way I think he ought to do them. So we judge them. And that's not what God wants us to do, and we'll get into that in just a bit. But back in Matthew, the 7th chapter again, and in verse 1, you notice that that is judge not. That's an imperative sentence. If you remember your English studies when you were in school, an imperative sentence implies the subject. Who's being talked to or about here? Judge not, and it means you. You judge not. Says we are not to judge. But the key to the understanding of this scripture comes in verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so there's another element included here. Not only judgment and who it is, but there's also a mercy component here as well. We're admonished not to judge, but it's situational. If you do judge, you will be judged. Now, there's, I think, an assumption that judgment will occur, and we will judge, and we will judge harshly at times. Because why mention that there's a penalty for doing it for the wrong reason if you expect that it's never going to happen? Now, God says, if and when you judge, then we're going to take a look at you as well. So the issue here is not judgment per se. The issue here is the human condition. When Jesus Christ judges, he judges righteously. When we judge, we don't do that. Not always. So here is the human condition. We all have human nature. We all have humanity. We all within ourselves have a lack of mercy with which we make judgments. And we judge within the face of our own human failings. There's a parallel scripture here, and you need to read both of these scriptures to know the full scope of what Jesus Christ is talking about here. And that's in Luke, the 6th chapter, because he goes over the same things, and some of the things mentioned in Matthew are not mentioned in Luke, but there's a phrase in Luke that makes it more understandable. Luke, the 6th chapter, and verse 35. It says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. So there's an element, and this is the preamble to the statement in Luke. Jesus Christ is talking about loving your enemies. And then he's going to segue right into this do not judge statement. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge, and this is, there's no break here. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And so it includes in this do not judge statement the idea of your decisions and your demeanor and your outlook should be one of mercy. Should be one of mercy. And so we see here, if you condemn, if you judge, it's like a trigger. Like the trigger on a gun that's pointed at your head. If you judge, you have pulled the trigger. And you have brought judgments on yourself for being unmerciful in your judgment. And by judging, we turn attention on a greater problem that exists. Not necessarily the problem of the person that you're judging and criticizing, but the greater attention of your own arrogance and your own lack of mercy. Fact of the matter is, we're not equipped to judge or condemn. And we haven't been given the job to do it. And yet we all do it from time to time. But we bring scrutiny on ourselves when we do that. And that's a dangerous thing for God to go about looking about our faults and our problems. And thankfully, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can escape with our lives, but not without the scrutiny and possibly not without some of the trials that do come on us. You know, even the angels didn't judge. Jude 1 verse 9 says, not even the angel judged other angels. It wasn't their job. And they knew better. In Zechariah 3 verse 2, who was it that rebuked Satan? Christ himself rebuked Satan. It is his job. It was his job. Satan has been condemned, and there will be retribution as a result of that. The word, the verb to judge, means to form an opinion or conclusion about something. Jesus Christ has that perfect perspective. He understands all the facts. And so he can make a proper judgment. It says that Christ judges righteous judgment according to the attributes of his Father who sent him to do a particular job. John 7, verse 24, it says that that Jesus Christ doesn't make judgments by appearances. I'm going to jump over there to John 7. This is Jesus' words, and he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, the way he does. And he makes these judgments and these determination of people's work. We cannot. Romans 1:32, you know, we can apply God's judgments as we go forward, but they're not our judgment, they're God's judgments. In Romans 2, verse 5, we'll look at that. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in good work seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And so there is a proper application of God's judgment and a righteous response that comes from that. And there's a reward for depending on Jesus Christ and his judgments. And there is a lack of reward or a curse for going against God and his judgment. Christ judges with mercy. James 2, verse 13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so when we feel inclined to apply judgment, to jump in there and say, you're wrong. You're wrong. Then remember that mercy triumphs over judgment. Not that people are exonerated from the wrong that they do, but we rely on Jesus Christ to make that determination of right and wrong and condemnation, and we have no cause to condemn anyone. Matthew 5 and verse 7 points, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Since don't judge, and you won't be judged. Those things go hand in hand. And then lastly, Jesus Christ sees the whole picture. He sees the whole picture. So if he makes a judgment, you know that it's because there is a complete understanding of the issues. We can't say that. We can look at a given situation and we can look at a person that does something that we think might be wrong. But number one, it may be based on our opinion of what's right and wrong rather than something we can actually point to in the scriptures and prove. Because let's face it, there are a lot of scriptures that we can look at that we can get wrong. And sometimes we have to ask for the mercy of God to say, give me the right understanding of this scripture. Because we know that we're easy to confuse at times. You know, Jeremiah points that out, that We can get really confused at times, and we can make wrong determinations. In Luke 16, when we talk about Jesus Christ, Luke 16, verse 15, it talks about that God knows our heart. And what our heart is very important in there, in the judgment that he will make with relation to us, and with relation to our brothers. And sometimes we can be hard on each other, brethren. I'm not thinking of a particular thing that I can think of in our local congregation. I think there's a great deal of love and concern here in this group. And that does my heart good to see it, to see the family nature that we have and the love that we have for one another. And that's exactly, that kind of unity is exactly the thing that Jesus Christ wants to see. Us not being hard on each other, but us lifting one another up in the process of our Christian living. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says that God does something that we don't do. And it mimics what I just read. God looks at the heart. He is interested in what our true motivations are. And David actually asked God to search his heart. Take a look at me, Father. Take a look at me, Lord. And if you see something there that you don't like, if it is your judgment that I've got a problem, then help me and work with me and don't cut me off. 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 18 through 20. God understands what we are. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He knows down to the smallest nuance what our makeup is. I do want to read John, the second chapter. John 2 and verse 25. I'll read the tail end of verse 24. Because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He didn't have to guess. He knows. And he proceeds in his judgment from a place of perfect and complete understanding. And his judgment, according to Hebrews 4:12, is based on his knowledge and understanding of who and what we are. So Christ judges righteousness. How does he do that? Because he and the Father have established and determined what was right. And he is not going to make decisions based on hearsay, based on improper consideration, only on what is right. And he makes judgments with mercy. Mercy is the greatest, and the love of God are the greatest characteristics of God's very nature. The love that he has drives everything. On the other hand, man's judgment. You can go right back to that 1 Samuel scripture, 1 Samuel 16, 17. Look at it, you can look at it again. And it talks about God looks at the heart. But man looks at the things that they can see, and they can't see everything. And so when we make a judgment about somebody, I saw Joe Karowitz leaving a woman's house. And he probably, we use the term probably a lot in human condition, he probably, as though it actually was probably. When we say we probably, in my estimation, in many cases, it's we don't have the first inkling of what the truth was. It's only the wildness of our thoughts and consideration. Now, that being said, in ministerial training, they tell us never go counsel with a woman in her house by yourself. Because even if there is no impropriety, it has the appearance of impropriety. And Paul covered that. He said that we should not even have a suggestion of impropriety. That's why it's so important for a minister who is counseling to have his wife with him. Even two men going to a woman's house can bring wrong thoughts and ideas to the fore. And those things can be ameliorated simply by taking the pastor's wife or the minister's wife along the way, so that there would be no even hint of any kind of impropriety. And so there are things that we could be judged for that may not be true. Now, we should be careful about making any kind of judgment that we're told, don't do it, and make no condemnation. But on the other hand, we don't want to give fodder to Satan for any kind of impropriety whatsoever. Man judges by the sight of his eyes. Man is subject to self-deception. And man's judgment is made in accordance with his own standards, not God's standards. When we judge others, we are judging them by comparison to ourselves. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Second Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. In other words, don't use me as your judge, and I won't use you as my judge. Those who do that are not wise. Says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. And so our example is the judgment of Jesus Christ. What we think doesn't have much validity. And so we can evaluate ourselves as being pretty good. Yeah, I'm right. That's an opinion. And you're wrong because you're not thinking like I'm thinking. And that is a wrong basis for the judgment. Romans 12, verse 3 says, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And yet, we can sometimes determine and declare ourselves by ourselves that we are right. And when we judge and condemn our brother, we fail with humility. So, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when we see a brother going the wrong way? When we see something that, according to the judgment of Jesus Christ, I mean, he's doing wrong. Well, there's some things we can do. Number one, we look at ourselves first, based on the scripture that Jesus Christ gave in both Matthew and in Luke. Judge not. It says, look at yourself first. Look at Matthew 7:3 again. We've gone there a number of times. Let's go there one more time. Matthew 7, 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the piece, the tube of ore, the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Peter, with that little splinter down in the corner of your eye right there, I see that you have a splinter in the corner of your eyes. It's hard to see because there's something blocking my vision, but I can see it nevertheless. I can see it there. So when there is an option to be critical of someone, your brother, look at yourself. Consider if his splinter is as big as your plank. That's called humility. That's understanding that, hey, I could be wrong about this. Maybe this is not as big a deal as I think it is. Jesus Christ is working with each and every one of us individually. And not one of us is in the same spiritual place as another. Not one of us in this room. Some may be close to the same place. They may have common understandings. And yet, there's always a deficit somewhere and a superiority somewhere else in understanding or knowledge. And even if there is, even if you're the most spiritually advanced person here, you've still got a lot to learn. There are still planks and splinters in our eyes. And here is a truth that I think is a truth, and I'll share it with you. It's always easier to see somebody's splinter and less easy to see the plank in your own eye. It's always easier to see someone else's problems rather than your own. And so what else can you do? Pray for insight and revelation from God and look for Christ's judgment in any given difficulty or problem. And here is something that would give us great benefit in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse 11. When we get critical, when we have difficulties, and brethren, we're family. You ever have ever see a family that didn't have difficulties? They didn't have squabbles. They didn't have things they disagreed about. Maybe they loved each other. No, I understand. Whitmark's kids get along all the time, and Carson's chuckling back there because they're a pretty good bunch, but there are always those breakdowns, I'm sure. So, Proverbs 19 and verse 11. This is something to remember. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. We have to be willing to just set the issues aside sometimes and let God work out the difficulties with the understanding that God is on the job. Jesus Christ is front and center all through our lives, working out the problems and difficulties that we have. We should be eager to overlook offenses. Eager. God is eager to have a means through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to say, it's what we have to have. He's without blame. She's without blame. There is nothing I can see in the record here by which I should condemn them, by which Jesus Christ would condemn us. Jesus Christ was willing to make the sacrifice that made that possible. They were eager, eager to get us past the offenses that were standing against us. What about going to your brother if you do see something? And again, I don't know of anything, but I know there are squabbles that occur in every group, anybody, and there are times when we feel critical. And if you see something, Matthew 18:15, we will definitely read that. Although, probably if you can't quote that one, you probably should leave your Bible out and look at it again. Matthew 18 and verse 15. So the heading here is dealing with a sinning brother. What do you do when you see something and you think you understand, you think you have enough insight that you could accuse somebody or you could judge them as being disobedient to God? What would be wrong with being eager to forgive them? But then, you can't let certain things go. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Be a brother, be a sister, and say, here is what I've observed. This is a problem. Tell me about it. And very likely, you can come to an understanding and retain a relationship of love and consideration. Go to your brother and talk about it. Reason together. God expects that we will help one another, lift each other up. And you go in the spirit of love, God sets his standard. We just have to get in tune with God's standard and how to do things. It's not a standard we made, it's God's righteousness. And our job really is to be family, to continue to be family always. Ecclesiastes 4, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. This is a basic truth. We are here. We come here for fellowship. We are commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And one of the reasons we're commanded to do that is so that we can share one another's lives, so that we can help each other. When people have difficulties, when we have cancer that goes through the church and its presence is there. Eileen Neat right now has been diagnosed with cancer. That's important for us to consider. It's important for us to care for one another and lift each other up when we have those depressed moments. For us to love one another. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, it says that we are to actually stir each other. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But we are commanded not to judge. Jesus Christ will do that. We're told we're supposed to help. We're so supposed to work out difficulties. We're supposed to be eager to forgive. And this is the scripture that talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, do you see the day approaching? I get more and more concerned every week that I fear that I see the day approaching. And we should be growing more and more together rather than apart. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Five. Let's look at verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Brethren, keep up the good work of supporting and helping each other. And if there are problems, go to your brother, go to God. And not depend on your own judgment. Judge not, but help your brother. And we can do what God told us to do in Micah, the sixth chapter and verse 8, to do his justice, to love his mercy, and to be humble, not holding ourselves up as a standard of righteousness, but understanding that we also need the forgiveness and the same things that we're affording our brothers and our sisters. And so we won't have to pull that trigger. We won't have to take a look at the plank in our own eye because we won't point out the splinter in our brothers.